How many mornings did I wake and wish that it'd be you? I see what happens next is nearly weightless. The opening where we stand breathless on the clean edge of change.
Our scripture passage this morning comes from the second chapter of Matthew. We're making it through the whole gospel, and this is just a small portion that Matt's going to work with us on this morning. Our community is reading more than this as we make our way through, but here is a description of Joseph and his escape, a message that he received. Let's listen or read along together. After they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son."
I want to invite us into a time of prayer as we center our hearts and minds, our bodies, our lives together in this sacred space. God, may your spirit move freely within us and among us. May we hear these ancient words anew this day. May they speak hopefully into our lives, into our community, and into this world. We offer this time in your creative ways and your many names. Amen. We received from you all commitment cards from many among us, cards not only about how we seek to offer of our financial resources with one another, but how we seek to root our lives in grace, to grow in faith, and to reach in love. We shared those commitments 2 weeks ago, and some folks turned them in last week. And what might be unique for some among us is actually writing down some of our hopes for the coming year. That's probably new to some among us. We think it can be an important way in which we all take time to pause and reflect on who are we, whose are we, and how might we grow in the time ahead. One of the things that came up over and over in your commitment cards was a desire to go deeper into Scripture. And we have folks in this room who have heard that story from Matthew more times than I've been alive. And we have folks in this room who might be hearing it for the very first time, period. And then we have folks who heard it a long time ago, but our Bibles are a little bit dusty. We're not quite sure where that Matthew is again. We actually need to look at the index, and then once we scroll down and find it, then we're ready to go. We come from all different places, and so what Linda and I have decided to try to do during these 4 weeks is to journey together through the entire Gospel of Matthew. And you might think, you guys might want to move along. We're in chapter 2 in week 2. And we're going to try to make our way through the next section together next week, which is going to cover chapters 5 through 25. I know. We'll see if it works, Rosemary. The reason that we've decided to do this is because we think we often jump right into what did Jesus say and what happened. And there's a whole context, a history, a place that we skip right over when we do that. So last week we gathered together around the genealogy, and I hope you took something new about the opening of Matthew home with you. This morning, we find ourselves in the part of the story when Jesus has just been born. We'll return to this story again in just a few weeks around Christmas. We find ourselves with Jesus just being born and his family sent off. We're going to stay with that a little bit today because we think there is something critical to the community of Matthew and to maybe all of us to reflect on in a simple line from this morning's reading. And then next week, we're going to move together through what some people call the temptations that Jesus experienced and then the wisdom teachings that he offered. So we're going to take all of Jesus' life together next week, and then we're going to close this series by looking at how Matthew addresses death and resurrection. So after this time, if nothing else, we've journeyed together as a community through one of the Gospels. And we hope that this will give us a foundation to grow deeper in the time ahead. As we do this, we're asking a question about how do we face change? And this question comes to us from a biblical scholar whose name is Alexander Shaya. And he has developed this pattern that he keeps finding in the Bible, and he invites us to see Scripture in this way. So if you start up at the top left, you see Matthew, the first gospel in the chronology. Not the first gospel written, but the first one in our collected books. And he says that the primary question that the folks in Matthew's community, I want to pause there, I don't know if we often think about that. The Gospels were written to a community, to a particular group of people. So we have four different Gospels written to four different communities. The question he believes that Matthew's community was facing was about change. How do we face change? And then from there, we journey to the Gospel of Mark. And he believes that we ask a question of how do we move through suffering? He says this is the most challenging phase, and thankfully it's also the shortest phase. It's the shortest of the Gospels. And then we move to Luke. How do we receive joy? That's the question that Luke's people were asking. And then with John, how do we mature in service? And frankly, I don't care if you buy Shia's whole picture or not. I really don't. I don't think this is the only way to read the Bible. I think he makes some assumptions that I'm not sure we would make in terms of reading Scripture. But I think his lens is a really, really helpful one that can help us get a picture of this cycle that we keep moving more deeply and deeply into as we sink into the Gospels. He believes that this is what the early church was doing. They kept reading these in a cycle as they changed, continually changed, to root their lives more deeply in God's grace. And so this series, we're focusing just on Matthew, just on that question, how do we face change? The reason that he thinks this is what Matthew's community was asking is because the way he understands the history of Matthew's community. So you have Jesus' life and death, and then a couple of, I'd say 40 years later, you have the temple, the sacred space on Mount Moriah for the Jewish community. It's completely and utterly destroyed. And it's not long after that that he places Matthew as being written. So this story, this gospel, this good news that Matthew is sharing is coming to a people who have just experienced the sacred place that they've known for 2,000 years as being utterly wiped out. So they're trying to figure out, what in the world do we do in this moment? And you can bet, just like we do today, they took various approaches. They landed in different places. And so what they're trying to figure out, though, is how do we take the temple that was there that's no more and carry that in our own lives, maybe in our own hearts, or maybe in the heart of our own community? So we come to this morning's story. Along with that ancient community in Matthew, the folks that were asking about how do we face change, I want to invite us more deeply into the short verses that Linda just read for us. So again, this is right after Jesus' birth. An angel appears to Joseph and tells him, take the child and the mother and go together to Egypt. I'm the parent of a 2-year-old daughter. That is utterly crazy. I mean, do you know what happens after you have a baby? You've been nesting for all that time, and then you just want to stay there. I don't know if we went out of the house for the first 2 months that we were there. I think we were afraid of everything. Is that fair? Maybe other people have experienced that. Can the grandparents come over? I really want them to see her, but they might bring things when they come in. I'm not sure. So it wasn't just that we want you to let people in to see this baby. It's take the baby and go on a journey all the way to Egypt. Okay, wait a second. Because Egypt is the place that our people were enslaved. Egypt is the place where Pharaoh wiped all of us out. Why in the world would you want us to go back into that? But Egypt, like everything in the Bible, can be read in different ways. It's not just that Egypt was only a place of enslavement, though that is true for the Israelite people. It was also a place where people went to seek refuge. So Egypt as a place, as a people, as a location, held different meanings at different times. But I think the primary meaning for the people of Matthew's time would have been about the death and destruction, the oppression that their people experienced in Egypt at that time. Alexander Shia, he writes about it in this way. After Jesus' birth, an angel came again to Joseph, telling him to take Mary and the tiny defenseless new baby away from the comfort of their home. Even more distressing, the angel instructed Joseph that he should take them to Egypt, the country of Jewish slavery, a place of deep danger, of historical alienation and pain. A place of tears and bondage, a place of oppression. Take your newborn baby there. And it just skips over it. The gospel just mentions this and then moves along. But I want to invite us today to pause in that. Because I think Matthew's early community would have heard something deep and profound in that story. And I wonder what it might say to us this day. See, Joseph was called literally to dislocate himself, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's called to revisit this place of pain and discomfort in his own community's past. It's a move that's more than geography. It's a move that's about trusting in God's unfolding as we look back to the most painful places of our own lives. And so Matthew's people were hearing this story. We've already been interrupted with the genealogy. Now the baby's born. Let's put the genealogy behind us and let's move into a triumphant, let's go forward. But instead, Matthew's gospel says, no, let's go to Egypt. Let's go to the wilderness. Let's go to a place of hurt, a place that has enslaved us. And I wonder, as we hear that story today, if we, like Matthew's people, could wonder for a little bit about what some of those pasts have been for us. What are some of those early memories that you have that shape the person that you are? Memories that you don't really want to gaze onto for long because it just holds too much. I think that's where Matthew wanted the people to go. I don't think it's a beautiful place. But I think if we're to move into change, it's a place that we have to journey through. Joseph trusted that, and he took this defenseless baby and Mary and went there. I wonder what pains shaped our early lives, what it would look like for us to go back to Egypt as we go forward in faith. How have we revisited that in the past? What might we need to revisit this day? Some of us, many of us in our kitchen tables this week, lived with this question. We asked one another about moves that we've made, and then we spent time listening with one another about some of the hurts that shaped our early lives that we've had to address. Sometimes when you start to go to those places, words don't actually work. They just fail. And so we trusted and listened enough to one another to try to make space for what usually can't be uttered. And that's a deep place for a community of faith to go. I think it's the place that Matthew called his people who were utterly confused about how to go forward. If we're going to find a way, we're going to have to look back at what's shaped us what we've known. To trace something like this takes work. It takes recognition. It takes listening and discerning what triggers us and how things that maybe set us off now have been rooted in our lives for a long, long time, sometimes longer than we can remember. And it takes trust. Trust in ourselves and God and one another. And then to give voice to that takes even more trust. Some of us might not be ready to go there. Some of us can't but go there. There's a book that's called Trauma and Grace. It's by an author who's a theologian, and her name is Serene Jones. And I want to share a little bit of a story that Serene Jones shares in Trauma and Grace as a way to help us think about what does it look like to go back to Egypt this day? And what does it look like to accompany somebody else as they go back to Egypt? Because you know what? That becomes Egypt for us as well. She tells this story this way. There's a young woman whose name is Leah. And Leah has been coming to the church that Serene has been in for a while. Serene is not a pastor, but she is a president of a seminary. So she's well-versed in theology. She sits in the back of this large sanctuary, and she often comes late, like some of us getting into places. So one Sunday morning, she found her way into a back pew, and a young woman named Leah, who she'd known for a few weeks, sat down near to her. Leah had asked her several weeks ago if she would be her sponsor. She was going to, kind of like we do with baptism and then with sharing our commitment cards, she was going to do that kind of thing in their church. And so Serene was honored and humbled to walk with this young woman who wanted her to accompany her on this journey. And so Leah arrived even later than Serene did and sat down next to her. And the music played and they stood up and they sang and they sat down and they prayed. They listened to words about grace, about God's love, about hope. And then the pastor moved to the communion table. And the pastor started to invoke the words of Jesus. This is my body. And Serene could feel this young woman's body just go rigid and tense next to her. And the pastor continued, broken for you. And this young woman slid out of the pew, past Serene and out the back door. And Serene followed her and found her in the restroom, in the bathroom. She was standing over the sink, just looking at it. And Serene says that she was shaking, her body was. So she went in and she didn't have words. She didn't know what to say. So she waited, and then she turned on the hot water. And this young woman put her hands and her wrists below the water, and that warm water just moved over her. And they just both were there, present, amidst that, amidst those tears. And church started to be out, and the young woman dried off her hands and went on her way. And Serene felt terrible. She retraced through her mind, how should I have been with this young woman? What should I have said? What are the words that I could have offered in that moment? Later in the week, they met together for tea. This had become their pattern as they were moving towards the young woman making her commitment to the church. They gathered for tea, and Leah started to share her story. It's a story about her own childhood, and she went right into it. She grew up in a family, the way she described it, the way I pictured it anyways, is it's a hippie-type family from the 70s. And they traveled around a lot. When she was just 5 years old, what she remembered was that the family just put everything in a tent and caravaned around with folks. And it was pretty crazy. A lot of drugs, a lot of sex, She was 5. And then the family finally settled down, but the craziness didn't go with it. It stayed. And so over and over, she experienced throughout her childhood abuse, much of it sexual. And so that was the story that she started to share with Serene. And she said, I'm sorry about church. I didn't mean to act so weird. I hate feeling so out of control. And Serene assured her that she didn't need to apologize. And then she went back to the young woman's history and said, it must have been really horrible. But even those words felt insignificant to her. And Leah started to talk again about church, and what she said was, I was lonely. And it might sound strange again, but I really wanted to go to a place where I could do things like sing and pray with other people and with God. And then she took another sip of tea and she talked more about last Sunday. This is how she says it to Serene. It happens to me sometimes. I'm listening to the pastor. I'm thinking about God, about love. And then suddenly I hear or I see something, and it's as if a button gets pushed inside of me. And in an instant, I'm terrified. I feel like I'm going to die, going to be hurt really badly. My body tells me to run away. But usually I just freeze. Last week it was the part about Jesus' blood, Jesus' body. There was a flash in my head and I couldn't tell the difference between Jesus and me. Blood everywhere, broken parts. I got so afraid, I just disappeared. I thought the bathroom might be safe. But even it scared me, confused me. I forgot my name. Couldn't tell the hot and the cold. I appreciate you listening, but I know it's my problem, and I'm working on it. It's my problem. And that's when Serene spoke. She says, no, and she said it really quickly. No, it's not just your problem. It's our problem, my problem, the church's problem. It's God's problem. You don't need to be alone, and I hope that we can work on this together because that is what faith communities do. Leah's eyes looked at her suspicious, and she looked away, and when she looked back, she moved into a different conversation. It's mostly what happens when we look back at Egypt. It fills us up with emotions that we can't control. And so we have to look away, and then we have to change the subject. It's hard work. It's hard to gaze there for too long. It's hard to trust others enough to gaze there together. Really hard. Linda has taken her own trips to Egypt, and I feel as though I've taken a few myself. See, in a sense, we all travel there in our own time. And Matthew must have known that on some level. Perhaps it's why this angel called Joseph, this defenseless child, to Egypt. Perhaps it's why the details of the journey are so sparse, because the reality is we all go there in our own times. What I'm thankful about in this story is that Joseph journeyed with the child. Mary journeyed with Joseph and with the child to that place of hurt from their own past, to Egypt. They journeyed together. That prepared them. See, these old understandings were able to die. because they were able to look back and go through a place that had confined. You don't need to be alone. And I hope we can work on it together. That's what faith communities do. That's what God offers us around this table. God journeys with us as we move from those places of hurt, those places that we call Egypt this day, and through them towards the new life that is found at this table.
Stand breathless on the clean edge of change.